Romans 15. Peaceful Edifying and Second Sending. Part 1. Peaceful Edifying. Receive others, bearing with their weaknesses. The last part of Romans chapter 15 has a lot of important comparisons about what Paul said and what he had started there. He said in Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16, that there was the beginning of a gospel at that time. That works out to be the time he is talking about in the last part of this chapter. So we're going to head into Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong. Now, let's listen to that second word, then. We need to go back and see what the then is about. What had preceded it, that he is talking about and going to apply here. He says in Romans 4, verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. And so chapter 14 was largely about judging, about putting a stumbling block in front of a weaker brother, and about bearing one another's burdens, instead of judging them, bearing with them. So he goes on to say, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block, or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In Romans 14, verse 15, Paul says, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. So, we are reminded that, as we studied previously, we found that the brother that Paul is talking about is brother Israelites. Paul's brother Israelites, not brothers in Christ. That's why they were weaker. They were being ministered to and given the gospel. Paul was trying to draw out from Israel a remnant according to the election of grace, giving them the gospel of Christ, that they would come into the body of Christ by believing that gospel. We are still reviewing here what we studied earlier, which is all encompassed in that word, then, the second word of Romans 15, verse 1. Let's jump down now to Romans 14, verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So, if you think something is wrong, and you go ahead and do it, you are not caring whether you do something right or wrong, whether that thing was right to do or wrong to do, whether it was allowed but not expedient, as Paul puts it in other places. Either way, if you are doing what you know not to be right, or what you think might not be right, and you go ahead and do it, you are condemning yourself in that which you allow. So, that brings us to chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So, Paul is defining the strong then, as those that are the believers in the gospel of salvation, that are witnessing, although he doesn't use the word witnessing, ambassadoring possibly. He does later use the word ambassador. They at that time were actively seeking to draw out a remnant from Israel into the body of Christ, by preaching the gospel of Christ to them, the gospel that saves. He is calling them strong, that have the gospel, and that are offering it. And he is saying they ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please themselves. That goes along quite well, I believe, with what he says later, in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 9. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, we are not alone in this. We don't have to forge a new way. We follow Christ in the revelation of the mystery, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. So that is our example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ is the one to follow in what he did. Not by our own works, but by Christ, in you, the hope of glory. He humbled himself. He humbles himself, in you as he didn't think about his own pleasure, his own rights. Christ did bear the infirmities of the weak. Christ does bear the infirmities of the weak, in us. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. There is our example, Jesus Christ himself. Let's go on to Romans 15, verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Often throughout Paul's writings we find edification as a major goal. Right here, we find that Paul is broadening the field. It's no longer just those Jews that he's talking about as being the ones to whom we are ambassadors. But he is saying, as neighbor. Every one of us please his neighbor. Who is a neighbor? We will look in Luke, chapter 10, and see how Jesus answered that. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? That is what we call a good Samaritan parable. And the man answered, he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. So, who was the man's neighbor? The one that showed mercy on him. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We need to find those that are needing help, based on extending God's mercy and grace to them. Here again, it's an application of not seeking our own benefit, but bearing the weaknesses of others. Bearing with them. Not barking at them about it. Edifying them. Giving them time to grow and learn. I believe his neighbor would include other saints too. As well as unbelievers, as chapter 14 was talking about, brother Israelites, who were not yet saved. But this would include it. Using the word neighbor would include all people. Looking now at verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, not necessarily for our obedience, if it wasn't spoken to us. The things that were spoken to us are for our obedience, for our application, whether it requires obedience, or learning, or doing, or whatever. Written aforetime, that would include the Old Testament scriptures, wouldn't it? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So, the scriptures do have patience and comfort to offer us, even the Old Testament scriptures. Now it does not say through patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have salvation. It says we might have hope. That is talking about the entire Bible, not just the Paul's letters, or not just the New Testament. We can't find learning for us in any of the books. They are all inspired by God. They are all the Word of God. And they are all for our learning, as it is said, here in this verse. Looking in Romans 16, verse 25, Now, to him, that is a power to establish you according to, firstly, my gospel, and, secondly, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret. In other words, power to establish you according to my gospel, and rather, and according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, in the red letters, as he walked on earth, but rather, and that, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. That revelation came afterwards. It was not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was not in Acts 1 through 8. The revelation of that mystery began on the road to Damascus in Acts, chapter 9. It had been kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and, thirdly, by the scriptures of the prophets, and, that third part, is the part we are interested in here, in relation to Romans 15, verse 4. So, here Paul says that all the scriptures including the Old Testament scriptures can benefit the believer, the grace believer, the believer in the gospel of the grace of God. Not that we are saved by those, but we learn the trail that led to our salvation, the trail that led to Israel's being cast away, and a new way being offered by Christ to all men, rather than just to Israel, as was done in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all good for learning, for doctrine, for reproof, for corrections, and instruction in righteousness. Always considering to whom it was written. We are not written to until Paul's writings, so let's look at another verification of this, looking at what Paul said here in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15. Paul was talking to Timothy and instructing him, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. When Timothy was a child, it was long before Paul was converted or wrote any scriptures. So Paul wasn't talking about his letters to us there. It was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, the scriptures made him wise, ready to receive salvation, and that salvation would come through faith in Jesus Christ, which was offered beginning with Paul. So, We see Paul telling us that all the scripture is good for us, it establishes us, it helps us learn, and, as it says here in the Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Hope looks to the future, for something good happening in the future. Something good did happen. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed the gospel of Christ, or Messiah, he was their Messiah, revealed that to Paul. To reveal to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, it says in Romans 1, verse 16. Later, what we talked about earlier, about what is going to happen later in this chapter, is going to confirm that the gospel went to all men at what Paul called the beginning of the gospel, when he left Macedonia. The gospel at that point was the same message, the same gospel message. But it began to be called the gospel of the grace of God, instead of the gospel of Messiah. People that cursed Israel, or didn't know about Israel, and never blessed Israel, didn't know about Israel's Messiah. The term the gospel of Messiah, or gospel of Christ had no meaning to them. But when they learned that they were condemned and needed a gracious Savior, the gospel of the grace of God meant a lot to them. So, the Old Testament scriptures make us wise unto salvation, but do not save unto the body of Christ. The second part of Romans 15, verse 4, tells briefly how to be saved. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How? Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's a condensation, like in many places, like in Acts 16, verse 31. It doesn't mention the blood, but it does mention faith, and it does mention being saved. So, two of the three main elements in salvation are mentioned here. And it's understood, I'm sure, by the time that Paul was writing his last epistle, his 13th epistle, everyone, especially the one he is writing to, Timothy, knew that he was talking about being saved by faith on Christ, by the blood of Christ. But, you don't find it very often in his later epistles, that he goes through, introduces, and explains in detail how to be saved. Those are in Paul's Acts epistles. So going on to Romans 15, verse 5, now the God of... In the previous verse, we read about we through patience and comfort of the scriptures. So, the scriptures have the word of God. God in his writings gives us patience and comfort. And here it says now the God of patience and consolation. And that word actually, in the Greek, it's the same word, it's a different application of it, comfort, consolation. And I'm not sure of all that went into the translating of it into a different form. But patience and comfort, I would assume, has to do with what is offered in the scripture. And patience and consolation, in Romans 15, verse 5, has to do with the application of that comfort. Consolation. You are consoled by the comfort in the scriptures. It's similar to the difference between being forgiven or being remitted your sins. They are the same word, but they have to do with being forgiven now, or being remitted to a future forgiveness. Going on with the verse, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, apply this, what I've been telling you about bearing with one another, about bearing the infirmities, or the troubles, the weaknesses of your neighbor, whether Christian or not, be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Let's read verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. So that's the outcome, bringing glory to God. We can't deny ourselves the right to correct everybody and to show them the right way and things like this. But it's not by wisdom of words. It's by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. So, we need to sometimes just bear with somebody. If we can tell that they believe the gospel of salvation, and are a Christian, and they say, well, do you know, I'm glad that you're born again, like I am, by believing that Christ died for our sins. Bear with the infirmities, the weaknesses of others, and give them time to learn. There is an application of the scripture that can help with that. But barking at them to correct them doesn't help. It wouldn't help me, I know, if someone pounced on me if I had tried to bless them by saying, God bless you. For some things, we can say thank you for your good wishes toward me and things like that. Then, let it go until the person has read more scripture and learned more about what the Bible actually says. We all have idiosyncrasies. There is a difference in correcting someone that's ready to be corrected and barking at someone that's not ready to be corrected and saying, Don't tell me, God bless you, I'm already blessed. Well, it doesn't sound like it. Anyway, our demeanor does go a long way expressing our ambassadorship to people, and our duty of being an ambassador to them. So, we need to be careful what we say. And let your speech be seasoned with grace. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, so we will be unified in our approach, the approach of grace. I mean, that's the feature that we are relaxing in, that we are so joyous about, that God is gracious with us. He doesn't spank us every time we haven't grown to full manhood or maturity yet. It's a long trail, growing up. The gospel helps. Learning what Jesus told Paul, the revelation of the mystery helps. And studying the scriptures help, but that takes time. There is no shortcut to spiritual maturity. Romans 15, verse 7 says, "Wherefore, because of what he has said before, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So, to the glory of God, Jesus Christ receives us as sinners, as fully needing all help. Right? And we are merely willing to receive. And he gives us salvation, forgives our sins, gives us the righteousness of God imputed to our account, many things. But we didn't do it. We weren't good enough to receive it. We had many mistakes, many misunderstandings yet to be corrected when we become ready. I know with me, God works on one thing at a time. People look at me and they see many things wrong with me. But God is only working on one thing at a time with me, usually. At least, that is all I am aware of. He may be setting me up for future growth in another area. But that's because of the failings of our flesh. We can only make one decision at a time. Right? That is the way we think. That's why we make lists, right? So that we can do one thing at a time and do it well. Romans 15, verse 7 concludes what I would call the first part of the chapter, which was pretty much connected with the 14th chapter. It is about receiving one another, helping one another, giving grace to one another. I think mercy was the word in the text, and bearing with one another's infirmities or weaknesses. Christ's reason for coming to earth. Now, we are moving into Christ's reasons for coming to earth. We will cover a brief summary of these next few verses that will cover from Romans 15, verse 8, through verse 13. Let's start with Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and notice that word was. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises. Why? To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Were they made unto my fathers? I don't know Christ made any special promises to the Scottish, or to the Irish, or to the English, my ancestors. It is talking, obviously, about Israel, and the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes. It is crucial to see that Christ came to the circumcision, to Israel. Christ came to those that he was ministering to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in early Acts. That was the circumcision, Israel. And Gentiles, like us, weren't directly offered salvation. Back then, Gentiles were only offered salvation as they came into that commonwealth of Israel, and in that way, they came under the covenants of promise made to Israel by blessing Israel, as it says in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The next four verses all talk of the Gentiles as coming to God through Israel. Through Israel. That is the point. It was not the gospel that Paul preached. It was talking about Jesus Christ as a minister of the circumcision in his earthly walk and the results of it. In other words, it's not talking about the body of Christ, and it's not talking about us. We will go on with these four verses, Romans 15, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. We see that it says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." And then in the next verse we see, "And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." Do you see that? It's talking about the Gentiles coming to God through Israel. Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. Romans 15, verses 11 and 12. "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." So those Gentiles trust in this root of Jesse, and Israel reigns over those Gentiles. That's talking about in the kingdom, in that 1,000-year reign on earth, that Israel will be the head and the Gentiles will be the tail. They will be reigned over. It's not talking about us. I hope I made that clear. It's not about believing the gospel of salvation. It's not about being spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. It's only talking about the only way the Old Testament Gentiles had to come to God, through Israel. These last verses that we have read show Gentile salvation that was interrupted by the fall of Israel. That's the way Gentiles would come to God, throughout all the Old Testament, until we come to this in Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is talking about Israel. Paul is explaining what happened to Israel. He says what was the reason that they stumbled? Did God want them to fall? Is that the reason that they stumbled? I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. That's not the reason they fell, in other words. But rather through their fall salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So all those years, before Israel fell, Gentiles could come to God, through their rise of Israel. In Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, God says to Israel, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So that was the way, until Israel fell, and when Israel fell that changed. That was no longer a way to God, anymore. God introduced a new way that was not only for Israel, and those coming through Israel, but was for all men. That was through our apostle, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, Paul. So Paul went on to preach, calling out the remnant according to the election of grace, calling them out to be saved by the gospel of Messiah, the gospel of Christ, saving them into the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. At that time, as we said before, that had a lot of meaning to those people, those Jews and Greeks, or Jew blessers, that Paul ministered to first, until we got to the place where there was the beginning of the gospel, that Paul mentions in Philippians 4, verse 15, that occurred about this time in Acts. At that due time, Paul was sent with this testimony sent to all men. We are told that the transaction was done at the cross, but it was only testified in due time. It was only preached in due time. We are told that we can't call upon whom we don't believe, and we can't believe until we hear the preaching of that gospel. That's in Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. This is critical to understanding the timing that God had. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So they can't call on him of whom they don't believe. If they don't believe in God, they are not going to call on him, is what it is saying. And how are they going to believe in him in whom they have not heard? So he goes on to say, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach, except they be sent? And then, Paul received a second sending. That second sending is in the Bible. It was to all men, not just to Jews, not just to Jews and Jew blessers, called Greeks. Greeks are Gentiles that blessed Israel. Paul did go to them. Those were the Gentiles he went to when called first on the road to Damascus. That was what God wanted. Paul knew it. It doesn't come through in the scripture. But it does come through when you follow who Paul went to, and then you read in Acts 26, verse 19. Paul went to whom he was sent to. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So the ones that Christ sent him to, Paul did go to. I believe the Bible, and before his second sending, the Bible only tells of Paul preaching the gospel of salvation to Jews and to Greeks, Jew blessers, those that blessed Israel, under the scripture of the Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. We mentioned that Paul was calling a remnant according to the election of grace to believe the gospel of Christ and come into the body of Christ. This is Romans 11, verse 5, where he tells us, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He also mentions it, without using the word remnant, in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 21. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, That is what we were talking about earlier in this lesson, wasn't it? That we are free. We can do what we want. But we make ourselves servant to all, that we might gain more, in other words, win more to Christ. In Paul's case, while Israel was still intact and not fallen yet, not totally cast away, he writes, "Unto the Jews I became, as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." So that's about the Jews. Then, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. That would be those that were Gentiles, but they rested in the law, as it said in Romans 2, verse 17. Many of those that he's writing to were in that category. He was writing to all that be in Rome according to Romans 1, verse 7. But he defined which ones he was writing to in the different sections as he goes through Romans. Here we see the Jews, and then those that come to God through Israel, the Jew blessers, or Greeks, as they are called in the King James Bible, those that are under the law. Those are the ones that he's trying to reach. Those were the ones from which he was drawing out a remnant according to the election of grace, that they would elect or choose the grace gospel that Paul was preaching, called the gospel of Christ, at that time. And he also says about another group, neither Jew nor Greek, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Part 2, Paul's second sending. Paul's first sending reviewed. Here in Acts 20, when Romans was written, Paul was awaiting for the second sending, which Christ told him that he would receive, to preach the gospel to all men. Two or three verses later, Paul receives that sending, and refers back to it in Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16, as the beginning of the gospel that he was to preach to all men. Let's look at one more verse. Paul gives a challenge to believe what he has exhorted them to do, bearing the infirmities of others. And we are going to look at Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, through the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's his challenge as to what he has been telling them. Next, we will tackle the important section that refers to that second sending, in several places. We will tie them with other scriptures that show the same thing, and correlate well together. Paul writes the book of Romans about at the time that the events of Acts 20 are taking place. At the time of the events of Acts 20 is the time that Paul writes the book of Romans. So those events that you find in Acts 20 are parallel to Romans. We will study them in parallel to find parallels to confirm or deny each other. They will show the truthfulness and trustworthiness of the scripture. Throughout most of Israel's history, there were some Gentiles that came to God through Israel by claiming a promise of God. That promise is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. There were other Gentiles, called aliens, that did not claim that promise in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. They are described in Ephesians 2 as being alien and far off. That is in Ephesians 2, verses 12, 13, and 17. So, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember, that ye, talking to the Ephesians. Now, according to Ephesians 1, verse 15, these are Ephesians that he had not yet met. It's not the Ephesians that were in the church that he started in earlier times in Ephesus, shown in Acts 18 and 19. These are Ephesians that he had not met. Ye being in past time Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made with hands. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. They were not like these people that were in the covenants of promise, because they had blessed Israel, as we'll see in a few minutes. These aliens were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, not in the promises. They had no hope, and they were without God in the world. Here is a promise that was used by those promise-claiming Gentiles, called Greeks. This is in Genesis 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. That is a promise of God right there, isn't it? God will make it happen. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3 is a crucial verse here, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. So, that brings in those that are not of the seed of Abraham, those that are Gentiles. It brings them into the picture. If they wanted to be blessed, they had to bless Israel. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Look at Genesis 17, verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son and eat, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So, that brings in all of Israel afterwards. Some of the Greeks blessed the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by coming to the synagogues to find God. Those Greeks were blessed by hearing Paul preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel of their salvation, at the time. They were coming for years before that, probably centuries before that. But, at the time of Paul, that was what the blessing was that they received. They blessed Israel, and they received a blessing from God, by getting to hear Paul preach to them how to be saved. As we will see, Paul preached a different means of salvation, and Israel's salvation, although it's all by the cross, by Christ. With that understanding, let's start with Romans 15, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So at this point, toward the end of Romans, he has given them the doctrine, and he is telling them that they are full, they are filled with all knowledge. It means that they've received all that Paul was commissioned to teach them. Paul doesn't have to return to build them to maturity. This epistle transferred all the information to them that Paul had up to that time. It was complete. This epistle is the summary of all that Paul taught, up to that time. So, going on to verse 15, Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. So, we see that it is a present tense thing. This grace is a now thing that is given to him. Let's contrast that last phrase, the grace that is given to me of God. Looking at Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's why Jesus Christ came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. But, as you see, it says, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That says, was, that means when he came. Not now, not anymore. But, in Romans 15, verse 15, Paul says, the grace that is given to me of God. It is a current thing. It's at the time that he is writing, in Acts 20. So because of this grace that is given to Paul, he wants to write more boldly to impress something on the Romans. So, going to verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Should be. That's a future thing, should be. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And that word acceptable is different than before. They were only acceptable before, by blessing Israel, coming to God through Israel. That's why they came to the synagogues. But now, things are different. We are saved by coming directly to God, through Paul's gospel of salvation. That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Look in Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that would be on the road to Damascus, that it appeared, according to Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It doesn't say it's not by righteousness. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing, the cleaning from unrighteousness, the washing. And it says here that the Holy Ghost did it. It was the washing of regeneration and renewing. Titus 3, verse 6, which he shed on us. It was his doing, and it was his imputing it to us, that makes it ours. It is not our works, it is his works presented to us, imputed to us, to our account. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Next, we read this in verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. God makes us heirs. It is not something we earn, it is not something we do. He makes us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul's temple vision and completion of his first sending. Paul does not claim to have been sent yet to all Gentiles with the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. In Romans 15, verse 16, Paul is telling information from God, from Christ's temple vision to him, telling him that he would soon be sent to Ammon. He is telling these people that he should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. It was something that was yet to happen. Paul is saying, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. At that time, it was future. That the offering up of the Gentiles might be, that is future, might be acceptable directly to God. Acceptable, not having to go through channels, or through a nation, or through Israel. It was most probably a couple of chapters earlier, in Acts 18, verse 22, that Paul had that temple vision, where Christ told him that he will send him, in the future, send him far hence, to the far-off Gentiles. The epistle to the Romans was most probably written in Acts 20, verse 3. Paul was most probably sent the second time in Acts 20, verse 6. Just 3 verses after he wrote this epistle to the Romans, Jesus Christ authorized Paul to go to Ammon and to preach the gospel of salvation directly to Ammon, no longer concentrating on the remnant in the synagogues and the Jew blessers, the Greeks, in the synagogues. Now he was to go to Ammon, even these Ephesians that had not been in the promises and had not been in the covenants. So, this verse, Romans 15, verse 16, identifies that Paul has completed his first sending and is anticipating the immediate beginning of his second sending. It has not happened yet. He doesn't have inside information that it is going to happen immediately, but he now knows that he has completed his first sending. By that he knows that his sending to all men must be imminent, must be coming soon. As we know, in Acts 20, verse 6, he left Macedonia. That was what he identifies in Philippians 4, verse 15, as being the beginning of the gospel. And, it was the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God, it was not called that before. It was the same message. It was the same means of coming to God, but it was to all men, from then on. The recipients were different. They included all men, instead of just Israel, and the Jew blessers. Different recipients constitutes different conditions, meaning it became a different gospel, with the same saving message. Since I don't want to confuse the issue, let me say that the blood of Christ did apply to everybody, even before Paul's second sending, and they could have called on God to save them, if they would have heard the gospel message, and believed it. But they didn't hear, and believe the message yet, because Paul had not yet been sent to preach it to them. Paul still had been going to the ex-remnant first, Jew first, and also to the Greek, the Jew blessers, with the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. But, Paul had an order in preaching the gospel. First, he preached the gospel of God, and then the gospel of Christ. Remember that Israel was in a state of apostasy, they had idols that they were worshipping, even in the synagogues. He made sure they knew, and believed the gospel of God, before he could give them the gospel, that he was commissioned to give them the gospel of Christ, which was the power of God, to save them. We will see that here, as we go through this. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, tells, For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. And, we see that happen in Acts 17, starting in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul. Notice this, as his manner was, this was his custom. This was what he did in his ministry. He went in unto them in the synagogue, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And in verse 3, he was opening, and alleging, that Christ must needs have suffered, and risen again. Well, that is what Peter knew. That's what Peter preached, that Christ died. That they had murdered their Messiah. Peter did not preach that by believing that Christ died for their sins they would be saved. But Peter did preach that Israel had murdered their Messiah. So, this is what Paul did in Thessalonica. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So, that's the gospel of God. That is what is defined in Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, as being the gospel of God. It was the good news that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah, the Christ, and that he rose from the dead. Let's go on with verse 4. And some of them these Jews, and it also turns out that some were Gentiles, blessing Israel, Among them, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude. Those were those Jew blessers, Israel blessers. And of the chief women not a few. We are still looking in Acts 17, verse 5. But the Jews which believed not moved with them. We took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, I wouldn't want to be around them. And gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason, and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These, that have turned the world upside down, are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. We could add, as his manner was, as we know from verse 2. Let's check back now as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, Wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Paul had been chased out of Thessalonica, as we read. So he goes to Athens, and then he says, When we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith. So concerning their faith, he ministered, and fellow labored for them the gospel of Christ. Paul was committed to the dispensing of, or the dispensation of, the gospel of Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. The Gentiles first needed to be ministered the gospel of God. They did not know who this Christ was, or who Jesus was. They needed to know the prophecies, and that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, and that he was the Christ, and that he did rise from the dead. Then, they could understand that Christ died for our sins, and for their sins, and that by believing that, they are saved. What we need to see from this is that Paul had to start by preaching to them the gospel of God, as he did in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, and Acts 17, verses 1 through 3. Then we see that after he preached that, he was immediately removed from the city, and went down to Berea, because of those unbelievers that chased him out of Thessalonica. From Berea, he went to Athens, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, and Paul sent back Timothy, to preach to them the gospel of Christ, which comes after the gospel of God. Maybe I should say that gospel of God has to come, before the gospel of Christ. They have to know who Jesus is, before they can know what he did for them. Paul's temple vision, and completion of his first sending. Now we can go on with Romans 15, verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. Paul goes on in Romans 15, verse 18, to tell us what he has to glory of. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient, by word and deed. So we will try to unravel the double negative. He is saying that I speak of those things which Christ hath wrought, has finished, by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Paul emphasizes that it is not of Peter, of the 12. It is by him, Paul, that Christ made the Gentiles obedient, and acceptable. Their acceptance by God is mentioned a couple verses back, in verse 16. Now we will read Romans 15, verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem, and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. There is a finality to that. He has done it all. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Compare with me, if you would, this verse, with 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, it says here, and then in 2 Corinthians, he says, Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. So Paul had signs of an apostle. It is not talking about signs among the people. Those signs were done, those wonders were done by Paul. And, we know, that there were miracles done. He raised a dead man, Eutychus, and other things were done. In the second half of Romans 15, verse 19, Paul makes a significant statement. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Having fully preached the gospel of Christ, there is nothing more to do there. Paul had fulfilled his mission as much as had been committed to him up to that time. So we see the completion of Paul's first commission. There is an echo of it starting in Acts 20, verse 17, paralleling what we read in Romans 15, verse 19. Now this is Acts 20, verse 17. Paul had written Romans in Acts 20, verse 3, and we know from Philippians 4, 15 to 16, that in Acts 20, verse 6, he had been commissioned to go to all men with the gospel of salvation, not just to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. So by a few verses later, here in Acts 20, verse 17, he had started sailing, and gone to Troas, and then to Miletus, and it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. Miletus is like a seaport for Ephesus. It is down by the coast. And he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. Now that would be the Jews and Greeks church that had first been established in Ephesus, not the church that he wrote to later on, after the end of Acts, in the epistle that we call Ephesians, not to that group of people. This is to the people in Acts 18 and 19 that he dealt with there in Ephesus. He calls the elders of that church down to the seaport in Miletus, and says, and, when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house. We know that the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. So, going on to Acts 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He's telling what he has been doing, his past here, what he has been doing, up to this point. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance, in other words, change your mind, from false gods and from idols, change your mind. Repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is an allusion to the gospel of God first, change your mind toward God. And then secondly, it is an allusion to the gospel of Christ, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We find out that it was to these Jews and the Greeks that Paul had testified to as late as Acts 18 in Ephesus. In the past, that is what Paul had been talking about, the Jews and Greeks, not all men. He is telling about what he has been doing until now. By now he knows that he is authorized to go to all men. But he is starting his talk with these elders from Ephesus. He goes on in verse 22, and he says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So Paul is heading for Jerusalem. He didn't fully know what would happen there. But he did know what Christ had told him in Acts 18, verse 22, as later told in Acts 22, verse 18. And saw him saying unto me, make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So this news that Paul received in that temple vision there in Acts 18, verse 22, was something that would be rejected by the Jews, and they would not like at all. Paul knew to get out there, and he got out of there in a hurry, in less than one verse in Acts 18, verse 22. But here, he is going back. We will find out soon why he's going back. It has to do with those destitute Kingdom Church believers in Jerusalem, who had sold everything expecting the kingdom to come in right away. But now, we go on to Romans 15, verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Well, we find that to be true. He did not preach the gospel to certain people, only to those that Christ sent him to, when he sent him. If we look in Galatians 2, verse 9, Paul had accepted a concession from James, Cephas, and John, that he would go to the Gentiles, the heathen, and they would be going to the circumcision, the true circumcision, the believing Israel. Let's read that to confirm it. It says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Looking in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, we see Peter starting off his letter, and he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, especially take note thereof Asia and Bithynia." And then, as we look at Paul's journeys, in Acts 16, verse 6, we see him not preaching and building on another man's foundation. In Acts 16, verse 6, it says, "Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So Peter had contact with these people in Asia. He probably had visited in the province of Asia, not the continent of Asia. This is the province. So, it says that they were forbidden. Paul was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7 reads, "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Peter had contact with people and Bithynia, as we saw in 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Reading Acts 16, verses 8 through 11, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul. In the night, there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia, and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. So they traveled on their way over toward Macedonia. That is the beginning of the gospel being preached to Europe and the West. But they followed the Lord's leading, and the Lord kept them from crossing paths and building on each other's ministries. Looking at Romans 15, verse 21, "But, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Now, think about it, the covenants of promise were spoken to Israel. So, it's saying, "To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see." So, if the covenants of promise were spoken to Israel, then it is not talking about Israel there, is it? The oracles of God were spoken to Israel. So, it's not talking about Israel again. The Acts Greeks are the only ones mentioned in Scripture that fit that description in Acts 15, verse 21, "They shall see, and they shall understand." Going now to Romans 15, verse 22, those Greeks had a place in God's plan, during the start-up of the body of Christ, before the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the grace of God, was preached to all men. They were standing in. They were a means of drawing out the remnant of Israel into the body of Christ by believing the gospel of Christ. So they had a special place back then. We find a lot of what Paul later writes after the end of Acts to the Ephesians has to do with accepting each other, the two groups accepting each other. As we see in Ephesians 1, verse 12, those Acts Greeks that first trusted to the praise of his glory, that they get along with those in the next verse, "Ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth." Paul was exhorting those two groups to get along together. That is why he is talking about the seven unities. Getting along, that is why he says that they are to endeavor to keep the peace and unity of the Spirit. Throughout the book there are these references, that the two groups are to get along, to accept each other, and to realize that they are one body. They are one body in Christ. It is the body of Christ, and not to begrudge each other. I think that applies also to the section in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, about when that which is perfect is come. All the parts of the body were in place by the time Paul began preaching the gospel of salvation to all men, instead of just preaching it to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The body was complete then, perfect, having all its parts. That would be in Acts 20, and we don't see any more tongues or signs like that after Acts 19. Acts 19 is the last that we see any of that. So, that's where I place the meaning of "when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Romans 15, verse 22, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years, to come unto you, no more place in these parts." So just let me emphasize this. He has no more place in these parts. He is done. He is finished. His first commission, His first sending, that was in Acts 9, that we read about in Acts 26, Paul is saying he has completed his first commission, that they were filled with all knowledge. He told them in Romans 15, verse 14, that they were filled with all knowledge, they were full. Romans 15, verse 19, he said, that I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In Romans 15, verse 23, here he is saying I have no more place in these parts. And in Acts 20, verse 20, he said I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He had told them everything. He had finished. In Acts 18, verse 22, Christ had told Paul of his new commission that was coming. It was later told about in Acts 22, verse 21, as we read, it says, And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now he had sent him before, to Gentiles. It doesn't say to all Gentiles. It turns out from following Paul's travels, he was sent to the Jew first, and also to the Greek Gentile. Here, Christ is not being redundant. Paul did not disobey, and fail to go to the Gentiles, that Christ initially sent him to. If in Acts 9, Christ sent him originally to all Gentiles, then Paul would have been disobedient, and Christ would have had to tell him again that, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, again. But we see in Acts 26, verse 19, Paul says I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So we know that Paul did go to whom Christ sent him, in Acts 9. This is a different sending. It's a sending to different people. To all Gentiles, far hence, doctrinally far hence. Those that had not blessed Israel. So, in Miletus, in Acts 20, verses 17 through 38, Paul tells those early believers in Ephesus, those early Jews, and Jew-blessing Ephesians, that he has received of the Lord the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He has received this ministry. He is letting them know. Let's read that verse. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. He had a course to finish here, that he had been given, and to finish it with joy, and the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. That is where Paul tells them that he has received this ministry now, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That is the first time that name for the gospel of salvation is listed in Scripture. Just as Paul had said that he finished his first sending, he later says that he finished the second sending that he has now received. See that in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, I have finished my course, having started by saying, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, O testify the gospel of the grace of God. The new name of the gospel of salvation coincides with the beginning of the gospel that Paul mentions in Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16, as being when he left Macedonia in necessity, that was in Acts 20, verse 6. It doesn't give the details that Paul gives in Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16, but it does verify when it was. It was 3 verses after Romans was written in Acts 20, verse 3. In Acts 20, verse 6, Paul says, And we sailed away from Philippi, and that was a chief city in Macedonia, after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas, in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So that takes up 12 days. And we read earlier that later in this chapter Acts 20, starting in verse 17, he has gotten to Miletus, and addresses these elders, that we have been talking about, as a parallel section to Romans 15. In Acts 20, verse 24, after Paul tells of his new sending, he confirms that he has finished his first sending, and he won't be back. He goes on to say to these elders coming down from Ephesus to Miletus, in Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. In other words, he has done his job. He has given them the gospel. Verse 27, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All that he had been commissioned to preach, he preached. It's done. Acts 20, verse 28, Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and I don't mean to say that he's saying that he's not their apostle anymore. But, there is a cutting off here. He's not going to be revisiting them. He's done his job with them, is what he is saying. So, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So, the church of God in Jerusalem, is what he is talking about, and we will see, that a little bit later. He's talking about sending help to the Jerusalem church's destitute believers, that had sold all to bring in a kingdom. Paul goes on in verse 29, and says, "For I know this, that after my departing," there he is talking about it again, he's leaving, "shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So, Paul raises funds for his travels far hence away from Jerusalem, and to the far-off alien Gentiles, not aliens from outer space, but to the four far-off alien Gentiles, that he mentions in Acts 2, verse 17, and Acts 2, verses 12 and 13. So, if we want to read, we can read it in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 14, 15, and 16. Paul is raising funds to do the second sending that he's been given by Christ. He says, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you." He has already ministered as far as to Corinth, also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Verse 15, "not boasting of things, without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand." So he's saying we want to be enlarged by you. We want you to take part in our ministry, so that we can go to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, to all men. In other words, what he was now commissioned to do, to preach far hence to the Gentiles. Paul had written that to the Corinthians. To the Romans, Paul also writes in the area of raising funds. Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 24, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." So, he wants them to help him go thitherward, go on his way, after they have visited while. Paul takes collection to Kingdom Church in Jerusalem. Paul's trip to Jerusalem with the collection for the destitute little flock is seen, as we read these next few verses, starting with Romans 15, verse 25. "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." And, if we just check back in Acts, briefly here, to the parallel section, Acts 20, verse 28, we see, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That church in Jerusalem, it's talking about. And so, Romans 15, verse 26, going back to the section we are in, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Let's take a side trip here, if we can, and look at Acts 2, verses 45 and 46, before we get to Romans 15, verse 27. So, in Romans 15, verses 26, we have seen that it says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." And here, in Acts 2, verses 44 through 46, we see the actual script of what happened in Jerusalem. "And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." So that is what they knew about in Macedonia and Achaia. And they sent this contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now in Romans 15, verse 27, "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." And the carnal things would be the physical things that we just read about. They sent this contribution to help them physically. Regarding the spiritual things, if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, we know that the oracles of God were through Israel, were given to Israel. We have scripture because of Israel, that's a spiritual thing. Another thing is what we read at the beginning. Genesis 12, verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." Some of the Gentiles for centuries had been taking part in Israel's blessings by blessing Israel. So that's what that means. If the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Let's read Romans 15, verse 28, "When therefore I have performed this." So, Paul was taking this money from Macedonia and Achaia to Jerusalem, going back after he'd been told to leave in a hurry, "Get out of there, the Jews will not accept you when you're preaching this." And he is having to go back. "When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." So, Paul is planning to go on this journey to spread the word to all men now, instead of just to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And in Romans 15, verse 29, "I am sure that, when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." When he comes there, he is sure. Blessing comes after completion. A new home is a blessing when you're warming your feet by the hearth, not when you're still planning it, not when you're just making out architect plans, or when you're waiting and watching the bricks go up, etc. The blessing is when you're enjoying it. It's when it's completed. So Paul says, "I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." He has completed that gospel, which was the gospel of Messiah. That's what Christ means. It was the gospel for those Jews first, and also the Greeks, that blessed the Jews. He has completed that, and he is ready to start that ministry, that apostleship, that sending to all men, including to us. Going on to Romans 15, verse 30. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God, for me." So Paul is requesting their teamwork and their support for the new sending that he's received of the Lord. Verse 31 says, "that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." So, he knew there were going to be hard times when he got there with that gift for the little flock. He knew that apostate Israel would not accept him, and that "my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." We will finish with verses 32 and 33. "That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen."